Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, we continue this afternoon our consideration of these opening verses of the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, a letter which we saw last time was more of a sermon than anything else, a sermon written by a pastor to a little church in crisis. This little flock of weak, confused, spiritually immature Christians was in desperate need of what? Of both warning and encouragement. Warning to not walk away from Jesus and his church, and encouragement to press on in the faith despite the obstacles that were clearly discouraging them. They were a church in crisis. People were leaving their church. Those who didn't leave but remained had nevertheless lost their confidence in the gospel. In fact, they were in danger of drifting away entirely from the gospel as they entertained thoughts of returning to Moses and Old Testament Judaism. They were stunted in their growth as Christians. They should have been teachers by now, the writer says, but they need to be trained on the elementary principles. Once again, they're stunted in their growth. They're immature. Added to this, there was some sort of, we don't know exactly, but there was some sort of discord between members in the church and their leader. So this was clearly a church in crisis. And into this desperate situation, the writer to the Hebrews, a pastor who clearly knows this flock quite well, speaks his word of exhortation. That's what Hebrews is, a word of exhortation. Hebrews 13, verse 22. A needed word of both warning and encouragement that we saw was perhaps, or is perhaps best summarized by verses 22 and 23 of chapter 12. Therefore, says the writer, sorry, 12 and 13 of chapter 12, my mistake. Therefore, says the writer, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You see, this pastor writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself has clearly not given up on this fragile, desperate little church. You see, no church's problems, and this is a good reminder for us, isn't it? No church's problems are too big for God's grace to overcome. But if what is lame in the church, back to the church in Hebrews here, if what is lame in the church is to be healed, if health is to be restored to this clearly damaged body, then these Christians need to do some real heart work. Hard work, yes, but heart work. They need to drop the dead weight in their lives. They need to fix their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to run the race that is set before them, persevering to the very end. Do you remember? We considered that last time. The Christian life is a race. If you are a Christian here this afternoon, you are in a race, whether you recognize it or not. And we saw it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It doesn't ultimately matter how fast you run. It doesn't even matter when you cross that finish line. What ultimately matters is that you hang on to the very end and cross that finish line when God says your time in this world is up. Having kept the faith. Having not given up. And how do you do that? How do you run your Christian race well? How do you run that race like a champion? Well, we began to consider, and by a very brief way of review of last week, we began to consider last time that there are two things we must be doing if we are to run the Christian race well. What are those two things? We need to be dropping all the dead weight in our lives. We considered that last time. And we need to be fixing our eyes upon Jesus. We'll look at that today. We considered the first one last time. We need to drop the dead weight in our lives if we are to run the Christian race well and persevere faithfully and fruitfully to the very end. We have no choice but to identify and by the grace of God to lay aside anything in our lives that comes between us and Jesus. It's not an option. Anything that holds us back from giving ourselves entirely to the Christian life. We have to identify those things. And in God's grace, we have to lay them aside. But there's more that has to be done. We can't stop there. It's necessary, but we can't stop there. Let us also, reading verse 1 again here, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We saw that last time. And, says the writer, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So not only must we drop the dead weight, as we considered last time, but we must run this race looking to Jesus, says the writer, the founder and perfecter of our faith, verse 2. But what does that mean, looking to Jesus? What does that mean? The Christian Standard Bible puts it this way, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's helpful. Mounce's translation puts it this way, fixing our gaze upon Jesus. The NIV, if you're following that, reads fixing our eyes on Jesus. Many, many, many years ago, John Wycliffe put it this way, beholding into Jesus. So clearly the writer is calling us to focus, isn't he, without distraction on Jesus himself as we run the race. That's very important. But what does that mean exactly? What is that going to look like in your life? What is that going to look like in my life? Jesus cannot be seen by us with the physical eye. Jesus is enthroned in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. Can you get to heaven to see him? Elon Musk can't even figure that one out. How are we going to see Jesus if he's seated in heaven, enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high? Well, our writer here helps us with that in verse 3, doesn't he? Consider him. Consider him who endured from sinners, him is Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your race. Consider Jesus, he said. That word, consider, that we have here in verse 3 is a Greek word that occurs nowhere else in all the New Testament. It's a word that means to bring into focus. The word that was sometimes used to weigh something, to count it up, to measure it up, to keep at the forefront of your mind. And so looking to Jesus here means keeping Jesus constantly at the forefront of your mind as you run your race. It means viewing every event in your life, every relationship in your life, every plan and purpose that you and I make in our lives, we must view it in relation to the Son of God himself. If you are a Christian, nothing in your life is to be seen in isolation from the Son of God. Do you realize that? Jesus wants all of you. And I hope you want all of Jesus. Means bringing, looking, considering Jesus means bringing Jesus, we can say, into sharp focus in our lives, so that we can see him clearly with the eye of faith and run that race to its very end. And why is this necessary to do if we are to run the Christian race well? Because the writer tells us when Jesus is brought into sharp focus in our lives, we will see, as we need to see, both our example and our support or our strength in the Christian life. And that's very important. As we look to Jesus, we see our great example of the life of faith, the great example of the race run well, the great example of perseverance in the face of the most intense suffering. Looking to Jesus, says the writer, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That painful, bloody, violent cross, despising the shame, thought little, disregarded the shame in light of the glory that was on the other side of that cross. Where is he now? Oh, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's entered into his glory. Jesus ran his race, says the writer. He ran it well, says the writer. He ran it to the very end, says the writer. His own sufferings prepared the way for his glory. And Jesus' race, says the writer, has become an example for us who belong to him. An example. For us who are in Christ, by faith in him, Jesus' own race shows us what that race looks like, shows us what that race involves, shows us how it is to be run. Jesus' race shows us that victory lies on the other side of the cross, doesn't it? For him or her who perseveres. You see, Jesus teaches us how to live. Jesus teaches us how to suffer. Jesus teaches us how to die well. WWJD. What does that stand for? Maybe you've had a WWJD bracelet at some time in your life. What would Jesus do? I don't know how popular they are today. WWJD. Of course, the Christian life, we must remember, is much more than simply what would Jesus do. Jesus did many things that we could never hope to do. He is the Savior, He is Lord. But there are times where we really do have to ask the question, what would Jesus do? It's okay to ask that question. And when we ask it at the right times and we're able to answer it, we need to do what Jesus would have done. And when it comes to running our race in the face of adversity, what would Jesus do? He would hang on to the very end. He would endure the cross. He wouldn't give up. Our great example, says the writer. But we need more than a great example, don't we? I do. And you do. Even a great example, like the Son of God himself, no greater example could be set forth. Even a great example like Jesus is not enough as example alone. We need his example, but we need more. You see, a great example can only go so far in your life, in my life. Necessary, but can only go so far. We may get inspired for a season to lay it all on the line for Jesus in warm zeal for the Son of God. We may hear a really good sermon, or go to a really good conference, or read a really inspiring book, and we may resolve to go out and live a life that is completely devoted and given over to the Son of God. And in our zeal, why, we often start out quite strong. But soon enough, a dullness begins to set in our spiritual lives, in my spiritual life, and we're back, as far as zeal and resolve are concerned, to where we were before that good sermon or that good conference or that inspiring book. You see, that inspiring example can only go so far in our lives, because at the end of the day, we're still human. We're not Jesus. We're weak, sinful men, women, boys, and girls with an exaggerated sense all too often of our own abilities and strength. And we're easily prone to despair. We need something more than an inspiring example, as great as that example may be, and as necessary as the example of Jesus may be. We need strength, don't we? If we are going to run the race to the very end, we need strength. And the writer here knows that God, who inspired this writer, knows that. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so not only does the writer here say that when Jesus is brought into sharp focus in our lives, we will see our great example, which we need to see. But when Jesus is brought into sharp focus in our lives, we will also see our source of strength. And we need that. What does he say in the beginning of verse 2? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of his faith. No, of our faith. Of your faith, of my faith. realize, do you appreciate that if Jesus were to take his saving grace away from you for just a second, you would walk away from him that very instant? Do you realize that? If you're believing in Jesus right now, it is not because of something in you. It is because the Son of God is holding you up by the word of his power so that you would be sustained and believe in him. You see, when our writer to the Hebrews writes so beautifully and gloriously in the opening verses of this great letter, in verse 3, and he's speaking of the Son of God. He says, he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. When he writes that, he means it. He means it. Everything in this universe is being upheld, sustained, and carried along because Jesus says so. Not only is Jesus upholding our physical lives in this world, moment by moment, breath of fresh air by breath of fresh air, heartbeat by heartbeat, he is upholding every single inhabitant of this universe's life by the word of his power. But he's also upholding our spiritual lives moment by moment. Day by day, year by year. And he who has given you, if you belong to Jesus by faith in him, he who has given you faith in himself through his Spirit, and who upholds and sustains that faith in you moment by moment, he can and he will supply you with what? With every ounce of strength you need to keep that faith and finish your race. Last week we read about the remarkable achievements, and we would say feats of faith, of the Old Testament saints. In chapter 11, were they great men and women? They were. But they were men and women who could not have done what they did and finished their own race apart from the strengthening power of Jesus in their lives. They needed his strength. We needed Jesus' strength. We all need Jesus' strength if we are going to live the Christian life well and if we are going to finish the race. Are you relying on Jesus' strength to be a Christian? Or do you think he died for you on the cross and now leaves it all up to you to work out your salvation? Don't forget that if you're believing in him right now, that's his gift to you. That's his work in your life. And everything else you need in the Christian life, he will supply for you if you are his. Amen. So considering Jesus, looking to Jesus means bringing him into sharp focus so that you can see both your great example and your source of strength. You need to see them both. You need to see them both. You know I love bird watching. You know I love it. Many of you know that, at least. Probably all of you. When I'm out in the field with my binoculars, I'm always listening. I'm listening before anything else. Listening for that bird. But once I hear that bird, I've got to be quick and I've got to be careful. I've got to point my binoculars in the right direction and start to focus them, right? I've got to start to focus my binoculars when I hear that bird, so I can find that bird and look at that bird in all its beauty. You see, sometimes we have fuzzy views of Jesus. And that doesn't help us in the Christian life. We need to have sharp, focused views of Jesus to run our race well. And here the writer says, as you bring Jesus into focus, as you run your race, you will see the great example of the life of faith, and you will see your own source of strength in the Christian life. Well, what are some practical ways that we can be doing this? How exactly can we consider Jesus as we run our race? How exactly can we work on bringing Jesus into sharp focus as both our great example and our source of strength? How can we do it? It's one thing to know we have to do it, but how can we do it? I want to begin to wrap up here by considering very briefly 10 ways that we can be considering Jesus as we run our race. And these 10 ways are particularly tied to the adversities and trials we will undergo during our Christian race, throughout our life in this world. Nevertheless, they are helpful at any time because we are often facing trials and adversities in the Christian life. 10 ways that we can be considering Jesus as we run our race. And I want to be very clear here. I am admittedly entirely indebted to Dr. Joel Beakey for these 10 practical ways. He has a very helpful little book called How Should We Consider Christ in Affliction? It's like 30 pages or something. Ask me about it if you want to look at some of these in more depth, and I highly recommend that you do. And I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Beakey give the message that looks like it was clearly turned into a book subsequent to that. But I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Beakey of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary give this message a number of years ago. So 10 ways that we can be considering Jesus as we work to bring the Lord of glory into sharp focus in our own lives. The first one is this: consider the passion of Christ. Now, they're all P's. Dr. Beakey is very helpful in his alliteration, so he's made them all P's, and I will explain some of them that might need explaining. Consider the passion of Christ. When we speak of the passion of Christ, what are we referring to? We're referring to the sufferings of Christ. For example, we are referring to Psalm 22, as Jesus hung on the cross and poured out his life for the sake of his sheep. We're thinking of Jesus' entire life in this world as a holy, undefiled, sinless God-man, surrounded by sin and sinners every moment of every day. Jesus' whole life was a life of humiliation. Jesus' whole life was a life of rejection. Jesus' whole life was a life of suffering. There is no suffering with which he is not acquainted. And everything that we as his people will have to endure in this life, he has endured and beyond. Because unlike us, he is sinless. Consider the passion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. Secondly, consider the power of Christ. Why? Well, we've considered already that all things in this universe are upheld by his powerful word. Matthew 28:18 reminds us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the victorious King Jesus. Jesus upholds the universe. Nothing is out of his powerful control. He has the power to send you any trial he wants. He has the power to sustain you in that trial that he sends. He has the power to remove that trial when he says it is time. Consider the power of Christ. Thirdly, consider the presence of Christ, the presence of Christ. Jesus is always with his people, standing beside his people, not only as they suffer, but Jesus suffers with his people as their great high priest. He identifies himself with your suffering if you belong to him. He walks with his people through that trial. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through the fiery furnace? Going through the fiery furnace in Babylon. And they were spared. By who? By one who looked like a son of the gods. Of course, the Lord delivering his people through that fiery trial. What a picture. What a picture that for us of Jesus' own walking through our trials with us to deliver us. Think of the presence. Consider the presence of Christ. Fourthly, consider the patience and perseverance of Christ. Why? Because Jesus patiently persevered in his own race to the very end. Those who belong to him will do the same. You see, you can't persevere in your own strength. But you can, and you will, if you are in Christ, persevere in his strength. Your own patience and perseverance in the Christian life doesn't well up from somewhere inside of you. It comes from Jesus' own patience and perseverance. And yourself and myself, it's hopeless. You see how much power there is in the Christian life for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Who strengthens his people in their trials. Consider the patience and perseverance of Christ. Fifthly, consider the prayers of Christ. Of course, we ought to pray constantly. We ought to pray without ceasing for 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. But our own prayer lives are often quite weak, aren't they? What do we do when we are facing adversity and we can't even find the strength or the words to pray? What do? We come to Jesus. We come to Jesus, our great high priest in heaven, and we say, Lord Jesus, please pray for me. And you know what? He doesn't. Jesus prays for his people. Jesus never stops praying for his people. Never stops. Consider the prayers of Christ. Sixthly, consider the plenitude of Christ. I'll have to fill that one out probably. The plenitude, that's a fancy word for fullness. Consider the fullness of Christ. I was interested to read. I don't know if I'd heard it when I'd heard Dr. Beakey speak many years ago, but when I read in the book, as I was refreshing myself here, recently, Dr. Beakey points out that there are nearly 300 titles and symbols given to Jesus in the Bible. Did you know that? 300 different titles or symbols given to Jesus in the Bible. And they all, that is, each of them, each one of those nearly 300 symbols or titles expresses something uniquely special about the Son of God. Let me list you the first 200 of them. No, I can't. Let me list you a few of them. Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb that was slain. He's the Lord our righteousness. You can look up the other 296 or so this week, maybe. Consider the plenitude, the fullness of Christ. Seventhly, consider the preciousness of Christ. Consider the preciousness of Christ. Remember and remind yourself as often as you have to that nothing or no one in this life is more precious than Jesus Christ. He himself is precious. The Bible teaches that clearly. His shed blood for sinners is precious. That blood that he shed establishes our new relationship with God. That blood that Jesus shed maintains that relationship with God. That blood, that precious blood that he shed, guarantees that we who belong to him will finally persevere. Oh, how precious that blood is, isn't it? Consider the preciousness of Christ. Eighthly, consider the promises of Christ. Because in Christ, God promises us many things. Let's focus on a few of them here. In Christ, God promises us protection against ultimate ruin, no matter how severe your own trial may be. Sometimes it feels like we're on the brink of ruin. Sometimes God presses in upon us with a trial so hard that we feel we're going to collapse. But God promises that even when that trial seems unbearable, you will not be destroyed, you will not be ruined if you belong to him. In Christ, God promises to afflict his people with wisdom and loving correction as children, not as enemies. In Christ, God promises to mature his children through their trials. God promises to make his children more and more like Jesus through their trials, Romans 8:28. Consider the promises of Christ. Ninthly, consider the purposes of Christ. Consider the purposes of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth was the most, and I say Jesus of Nazareth to highlight his earthly ministry as he walked among the people of this world. He was the most God-centered man to ever walk this earth. No one was more God-centered in his thoughts and in his life than Jesus. Boys and girls, what's shorter catechism question number one? What is the chief end of man? Is it to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? You know what? Jesus glorified God and enjoyed him like no one else. Because he was God-centered. God was at the center of his life. And Jesus' purpose is to make all of his people as God-centered as he is. And yes, it will only be complete in glory. But he does the work. He begins and he carries on the work in this life as he prepares us for that glory. Remember and consider the purposes of Christ. Finally, consider the plan of Christ. You know, we've read, and as we look back to chapter 2, or verse 2 here of our text, that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and Jesus' plan is to bring us all into heaven, all of us who belong to him, to be with him in his presence, in his Father's presence, where he is now. He is planning to bring all of his people. And so we need to remember, as the trials of this life press in upon us, that we are only here for a short season. And these light and momentary afflictions are doing what? They're working for us an eternal weight of glory. Remember the plan, consider the plan of Christ to bring all his people finally and fully to heaven with him. So consider the passion, the power, the presence, the patience, the perseverance, the prayers, the plenitude, the preciousness, the promises, the purposes, and the plan of Christ. As you, in the words of verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary. Oh, how easily we grow weary. How easily we go faint-hearted. Consider Jesus, the great example, the source of your strength. And so we really hear, we really see here, don't we, that looking to Jesus, considering Jesus, means essentially filling our hearts and our minds with Jesus. Are you doing that? Are you diving into his word regularly? To spend time with him in his word. Let him teach you from his word through his spirit as you open the Bible. Praying that he would reveal himself to you. Have you even come to Jesus for salvation? You see, looking to Jesus is filling our hearts and our minds with Jesus. Filling your thoughts with Jesus. Taking your mind off of other things that aren't Jesus. That distract you from Jesus. That are opposed to Jesus. Focusing your mind and your heart on the Son of God in all his precious glory. And I want to close with a quote from the Puritan John Owen, who says this: a constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and to thrive. He goes on, the more we behold the glory of Christ by faith now, the more spiritual and the more heavenly will be our souls. The reason, he says, why the spiritual life in our souls decays and withers is because we fill our minds full of other things. But when the mind is filled with thoughts of Christ and his glory, these other things will be expelled. This is how our spiritual life is revived, says Owen. So let us go out this week resolved to look to Jesus, seeing him with the eye of faith as our great example, as our source of strength, and fixing our gaze upon him. Oh, what a precious Savior we have. What a precious Savior we have. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have revealed your glory and grace in the face of your most precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how beautiful he is, Lord. The one who many saw as frail and weak, not good looking, but an aged, tiring man hanging on the cross, taunting him, is our beautiful, precious Savior now seated at your right hand, who will come again in all that glorious majesty that was veiled when he hung on the cross. Oh Lord, would you help us this week and every week that we have in this world to grow in our understanding of Jesus, so that we may run our race to the very end, looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured that cross and despised the shame. Lord, would you sustain us and strengthen us as you feed our souls with Christ himself, we pray in his name. Amen.